You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I hope you'll open your Bibles and look with me this morning at the book of Obadiah. And I know what you're thinking. Obadiah again? Just everybody preaches continually out of the book of Obadiah, but I hope you'll be patient with me as we take a look at this book. And in fact, today we're going to be looking at the entirety of the book of Obadiah. Now, that's not that bad because it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's one of those neat books that you don't even have to write a chapter. You can just say Obadiah 4 and people know what you're talking about because it's a one chapter book of 21 verses. And I'm here today to share with you the message of the book of Obadiah. But let me confess that I'm also here today to plead with you to preach from Obadiah and from books like that, because it's important for us to proclaim the whole counsel of God. It's important for us to preach all of the scriptures. And these books, the minor prophets, they are the word of the Lord. In fact, if you'll read and look at them, most of them start with the words, "the word of the Lord." I think they did that for a reason, because they thought we might forget. This is the word of the Lord. And so there's important preaching to be found in the minor prophets. And it was underscored to me the importance of it when I was a college student. And when I was encouraging people to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and in the inspiration of all of Scripture, just as the New Testament tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God. And I had someone challenge me and say, "Well, if you believe that all Scripture is inspired, why don't you preach more out of places like Obadiah?" And I thought that was a pretty good question. They were answering it by saying, because obviously it's not all equally inspired. I answered it by saying, maybe there's something wrong with my heart, that I'm not looking to all of Scripture to proclaim it as it really ought to be proclaimed. And that challenge led me to look at my own preaching. One of the things that I do at First Baptist Farmersville, I take careful stock of where I've preached and where I haven't. In fact, I wrote a computer application. Dr. Patterson, I'll explain to you what one of those is after we're finished here. Wrote a computer application that maps out chapter by chapter the whole Bible. It's my goal. I've preached out of every book of the Bible in my 14 years at First Baptist Farmersville. I'd like, by the time I pass on, to have preached out of every chapter of Scripture as God would give me opportunity to do so. So let's look at the book of Obadiah together, shall we? I'll begin reading at the beginning. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, "We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, 'Arise and let us go against her for battle.' Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place." You've seen pictures of Petra, I'm sure, that you think of at this point. "You who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?' Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you'll be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the man at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There's no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. And do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions, and then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev. And the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Obadiah is not a difficult book in the exegetical task. It is difficult because it is so easy to understand. And I'd like to share with you a few things that will perhaps highlight for you the meaning of this book. It's a very simple outline that I would like to give you today. The first is simply this: God was very angry with Edom. I feel confident in that as the central idea of the text, my friends. God was very angry with Edom. If you look at the beginning of this book as it unfolds, God shares his opinion of Edom when he says he's going to make them small. He says, "You are greatly despised." You didn't think you'd ever have to know about that call passive particle, but lo and behold, there is one, that participle there, that tells us that God saw them as someone who was greatly despised, that people would look at haughtily and think about how poor their estate was. God was unhappy with the nation of Edom. God went forth from that point to say to them that there was nothing that they could do to escape God's wrath, that he would pursue them, whatever defenses they might put up, wherever it is that they might seek refuge from the hand of God. God did not intend to be deterred in pursuing his wrath against the people of Edom. He further pointed out to them in this passage that is echoed beautifully also in the book of Jeremiah, that God intended to loot them entirely. He said, "You'd be much better off if someone, some burglar, would just come and break in and steal your things." That people feel horrible when that happens. It's such a violation of your personal security when your home is broken into and when someone comes and steals things from you, as you counsel with people in your church who encounter that circumstance. circumstance. Many times they're just devastated with fear when that happens. But God says to the people of Edom, you'd be far better off for that to happen to you, because they can't carry everything out of your house. They have to pick and choose. But God says, what I'm going to visit upon the nation of Edom will be so severe that there will be nothing left when it's all over. You know, the Oxford Handbook of Criminology defines a term called overkill. It's a word that we use frequently in a general sense, but in its technical sense, those who are analyzing crime will notice that sometimes people are content just to rob from someone, or people are content just to kill someone. But occasionally they will observe a scene of violence that has happened to someone that is so intense and so complete and so thorough that they can conclude from it, there was personal feeling involved in the execution of this crime. It was not violence for money. It was not violence as a business. This was personal. Friends, there's a tremendous amount of overkill indicated to us in the opening verses of the book of Obadiah. This is personal to God. God was very angry with Edom. And listen, one of the things that we've all got to do is figure out how to make room in our theology for a God who gets angry. Now, I've heard some preaching from folks who didn't have much room in their theology for anything else, who were all anger. But I've also heard preaching from people who seem to have very little room for a God who became angry. And yet the Bible speaks to us of the anger of God. And don't commit the error of the ancient Roman heretic Marcion and conclude that God's anger is confined only to the Old Testament. Explain that someday to Ananias and Sapphira. Speak about that someday to the people who the apostle tells us in Corinth, who were improperly exercising the privileges of the Lord's Supper, who were sick or were asleep because of what they've done. Explain that to the folks in James 5, that the scripture says needed someone, the elders, to come and to lay hands on them, to anoint them with oil and pray that their sins might be forgiven them and also that they would be healed. And certainly you're not going to want, don't you ever, if you think that God's wrath is only an Old Testament theme, please don't open the cover of the president's commentary on the book of Revelation, because there you will find bowls and bowls and bowls of God's wrath to be poured out on the nations. And we just have to have room in our theology for important reasons, because the wrath of God is what causes us to value the mercy of God. The good news of the gospel is hardly any good news at all if God is not able to be full of wrath and moved by it. And also because it does us good to see the wrath of God and to be fearful of it. Man, when you read those qualifications in 1 Timothy of what it means to be a pastor, if that doesn't scare you, you're not reading it right. And I tremble every time I look at that, because we serve a God who is able to become angry. We need to let God be who He is. Let God be God. Let God be God. And if your theology professor asks you who said that, say, Bart did. Some of you get that joke later on. In theology class, you explain that to the students later after all this is over. So we need to remember that there's a place for the anger of God. But now God is not unfair. God does not grow angry for no reason whatsoever. And one question we have to ask when we look at the book of Obadiah, there's no doubt that God is very angry with Edom, but why? Now, some people, frankly, don't struggle over this very much. They look at the book of Obadiah and they say, well, why do we even care why God's angry at Edom? After all, they're not the chosen ones. The people of Israel are the chosen people. Maybe we're accustomed to reading the Old Testament in such a way that it's just, You know, it's the people of God and then the nations, the goyim, the people out there. It's the folks God cares about. It's the central characters of the story. And, you know, we regard all of these other nations that appear in the Old Testament kind of like the red-shirted people on Star Trek, you know. They just show up in the scene periodically so they get blown away. And Captain Kirk's okay, and we watch our main characters, and that's all we care about. But now, listen, be careful. Be careful that you don't misrepresent God and misunderstand the Holy Scriptures. First of all, as far as I know, unless they've changed the Old Testament since I looked, the northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel were God's chosen people. And they got exactly the same punishment that God is proclaiming upon Edom. They were completely lost. That nation is gone. Also, might I point out to you that when Satan came before the Lord and God chose one above all others of whom he was proud, it was an Edomite, Job. It was an Edomite whom God loved. Even though, yes, I know, Malachi 1, 2, and 3 says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But God loved some Edomites. God's love is able to reach to the unlikeliest of places. We ought to be very careful about concluding whom God loves and whom he does not. So why is it then? Why was God so angry? Well, we're told that in verse 10. Why was God so angry against Edom? Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You see, Obadiah is not some racist, genocidal screed of God's anger in destroying people. Obadiah is a book that opens a window into the heart of God to help us see how God feels about betrayal. God was angry with the people of Edom because they had betrayed their brother. Now, it's interesting if you take a look and study that. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. The people of Judah were the descendants of Jacob. But 1,500 years had passed since Jacob and Esau had lived. In Obadiah's day, the people of Judah and the people of Edom were probably something in the neighborhood of 35th cousins. God keeps track of family obligation for a long time. I read that and I realized that I am obligated, soberly, I'm obligated to every man, woman, and child in the state of Arkansas. What does it mean to betray an important trust? Here's what betrayal comes down to. When you are in a relationship, number one, that imposes obligations upon you, number two, and your personal interests collide with those obligations, number three, and you choose to go with your personal interests rather than with your obligation, number four, at that moment, you have committed a betrayal. Jacob and Esau were brothers, and their descendants were family with one another, and they were in a relationship that God regarded as having certain obligations attached. Those obligations came into conflict when the Babylonians came and knocked over the southern kingdom of Judah and carried them away into captivity. And the people of Esau, quite simply, looked at their situation. They said, I know we ought to take care of our brother Edom, our brother Jacob, the people of Judah, over these pagan invaders from Babylon. But that doesn't look too good as the outcome goes, and I think our interests are over here, and so we're going to take care of me and mine rather than worrying about our obligations over here. Listen, God believes very seriously in the responsibilities of relationship. You see it not only in the book of Obadiah. You see it in the way that God handles marriage. You see it in the way that God understands the obligations of children to their parents. You see it in the way that God deals with the obligation of employers to employees. You see it in the way that God regards the obligation of pastors to congregations. God believes in meeting the obligations that come with your relationships. Is it any wonder that Obadiah is not a very popular book today? Today, in this age where grandparents and parents are warehoused in storage facilities and ignored, today, in this day when mothers kill their children for their own convenience, today, in this day when friendships are so often set aside on a whim, if people even have friendships, when friendship has come to be an online acquaintance in Facebook, in this day when so much betrayal surrounds us, is it any wonder we are uncomfortable with the message of God's condemnation against betrayal that is found in the book of Obadiah? Friend, I think there are some points of application that we can learn when we really come to understand how God feels about betrayal. I think there are points of application for us as trustees. If I might, I'd address that small percentage of us who are here today who have taken on a sacred trust and an obligation to the people of the Southern Baptist Convention. We want to be careful not to betray that. Man, I'm glad I don't have to answer to the Lord for being on some board of trustees elected by Baptist people who chose to steal institutions away from Baptist people and to betray those who put them in that position. May God protect us from ever doing anything like that. I think there's a message here for those of you who serve as faculty and administration. Yes, it's true, you're given a salary. Yes, it's true, you get buildings like this to teach in. Yes, it's true that cooperative program funding comes here week after week, month after month, to help you to do what you do. But none of that is the true sacred trust that's given to you. But instead, moms and dads and pastors and deacons and sweet servants of God, Sunday school teachers who've poured their lives out into young people, led them to the Lord, seen them baptized, helped to teach them those first rudimentary steps of what it means to follow Christ. And God has come in and has spoken to them and called them to ministry. And these little churches all over the place entrust those people, those gems, the future of their church, their own hopes and dreams and prayers, they entrust them to you that you might equip them and prepare them for the service that they have to do. Do not betray that trust. I think there's application here for those who are students. Just last week, I was reading online an article written by John and Nathan Aiken. And in that article, they mentioned, now, it surprises me that people do this, but apparently they're addressing somebody. They mentioned people who join a Southern Baptist church or lead their church to affiliate with the Southern Baptist Convention just to get the tuition discount, or who plant a church and affiliate it with Southern Baptist just to get church planting money. And then the moment that they need nothing else from the convention, they set aside that affiliation. All those people who invested in them, trusting in them, all that relationship they have with those folks, they set that aside and move on and never contribute anything back to the people who took care of them. I think there's a point of application there, but you know, I think there's an even greater point of application for all of us who serve in ministry in a local church setting. I want to preach at me more than I preach at any of you. I think we ought to remember that the same Lord who so quickly and readily forgave Simon Peter's betrayal of himself on that night of that horrible trial emphasized to him three times, not his obligation to the Lord, but his obligation to Christ's own little lambs. Feed my sheep. We ought to remember the language that the Lord had for those who are hirelings rather than shepherds. You know what the definition of a hireling is rather than a shepherd? How did the Lord define it? That's the guy who, when he has an obligation to the flock, as soon as it collides with his interests, he's gone. He's gone. He's not going to inconvenience himself for the sheep. But a real shepherd loves the sheep. Sacrifices for the sheep. We've got to be prepared to live up to our obligation to the flock that God has entrusted to us. Boy, and hear me when I say this, and I'm preaching to myself when I say this, by all means, certainly, never ever be guilty of betraying a congregation in those worst ways that people betray congregations. By stealing their money, by stealing from them sexually, stealing their innocence, betraying their trust. God doesn't even wait for you to face him, to visit his wrath upon you for that sort of things. Often he uses the government to come in and to straighten you out for that sort of business. Do not think that a God who would pursue Edom in this way would leave you unscathed if you committed that kind of betrayal. So we have a God who was angry at Edom. He was very angry at Edom because they betrayed the trust of their brother Jacob. The last thing I want you to see is this. God was angry at Edom because they betrayed their brother Jacob, and there's a lesson there for all of us to learn. Because if you'll look in verse 15, it says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations." This book is not just about Edom. Edom is the sermon illustration of the book of Obadiah. The point that's being driven home is for us to remember that there is an equal indictment to be leveled against many nations beyond Edom. He says, "The day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head." Boy, there's nothing scarier than the idea of what I've done coming back against me. Reminds me of the soldier in the Civil War who was being brought up before Robert E. Lee for an infraction, and he was trembling as they brought him in. And General Lee looked at him and said, "You don't have to be so afraid, son. You'll find justice here." And he said, "I know, that's what I'm afraid of." And in the same way, God said, "Your deeds are going to return upon your own head to all of the nations." And he goes on to describe all of the judgment and punishment that is coming upon all those folks. And listen, we need to remember when we read this that from what I see, most of us out here come from these other nations. And so the book of Obadiah shows us the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it reveals to us that really betrayal is at the heart of the story of the scriptures. It is not by accident that our Lord chose to be handed over for crucifixion by means of a betrayal. that Judas Iscariot would come and would kiss him that night, that all of his disciples would abandon him that night. Because we, all of us, are in a relationship with God because God created us. We're in a relationship with God that places obligations upon us as the creatures of God. We, all of us, falsely have construed our own interests to run contrary to that. And we, all of us, have gone our own way. We've chosen to follow our own interests over our obligation to our Creator. And so the Bible proclaims to all of us how seriously God takes this matter of betrayal. It breaks the heart of God. It raises the wrath of God that we have betrayed Him. Sometimes it's difficult to explain to people why it is that their sin is so serious. Not if you read a book like Obadiah. It's not. It helps us to recognize that we have betrayed the love of our God. But what beauty there is in the end of this book. It says to us that there will be those, see in verse 17, on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape. Jesus Christ came even as He was betrayed. The message of forgiveness and escape was being given to us by a Lord who at the very cross itself prayed that God might forgive those who were betraying Him. By a Lord who went to Simon Peter after he denied him and received him and encouraged him and blessed him. By the story of people like Saul of Tarsus, the chief offender, the murderer of believers, the persecutor of the church, called by grace and given the opportunity to be reconciled to the Lord. God takes sin seriously. God's wrath is real. But praise to the Lord, His mercy is never ending. And He brings to us the hope of redemption. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we're thankful to You today for the treasure of Your word, for the power that You've given to us in it. We ask, Lord, that You will help us to be faithful to the trust that You've given to us. We ask, Lord, that You will teach us to follow You with all of our hearts and to honor our obligations and to seek You and to follow all of our obligations to You. Lord, thank You that You trusted us and put us into ministry. Help us as stewards of Your grace to be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.